Truly is a pleasure to be with you all today. Because my father lives in Wisconsin, I'm up here several times a year and always enjoy getting to spend time with the brethren. And I've got to tell you, this is a very exciting congregation. I can see a lot of good things happening. In talking just briefly before we began the worship, I've noticed some of the problems you guys have. And I'm very cognizant. And I don't know if you realize how blessed you are. You know, the problem you have, so many Bible correspondence courses coming in. That's a great problem to have. There's not many pews left. Busting out the seams of the building. There was a traffic jam in the foyer. Brethren, you guys got some problems around here. But one problem so many other congregations deal with that you don't. Is you have a faithful preacher, a man who cares about the Word of God, and you are so very blessed to have that. And don't take that for granted, for sure. As was mentioned, I work with the Gospel Broadcasting Network, a work of the Lord's Church, and one of the things that's happened this last year, I always get questions about this. Don Blackwell, who's the executive director of GBN, was in a four-wheeler accident earlier this year that paralyzed him. He's paralyzed from basically the middle of his chest downward. But he is recovering. The Brotherhood has been very kind and very generous to him, and he is recovering well and adjusting to his new lifestyle, and has every plan to continue to serve. So I know there's lots of questions that often come up about that. Just let you all know he's doing well. I haven't seen him in a few weeks, and that's not a bad thing. I travel quite a bit with what I'm doing on behalf of the network, and Don has been traveling quite a bit as well, trying to make up all the gospel meetings he was not able to do earlier this year. So he is traveling out and about and doing much good. Briefly, as we begin, a little bit about the Gospel Broadcasting Network. If you're not familiar with it, it's a television network, 24/7, programming from the Lord's Church. It was started about 15 years ago, and we're on 19 cable systems, three broadcast television stations, and also on in four foreign countries. So we're able to reach a lot of people throughout the world. In addition to that, that's really the basis of what GBN started with, but we've added on to that as years have gone by. We now have 14 FM radio stations broadcasting 24/7 in areas mostly in the South. These have been in existence for about 4 or 5 years now, and all their licenses are coming up for renewal. So that's keeping me busy through this next year, doing all those. And there was that black slide. Okay. That black slide we were worried about. The work is overseen by the elders in South Haven, Mississippi. I'm privileged to be able to serve as one of the elders there. And that says a little bit about the work. It is the programming that's on the network is all from members of the Church of Christ, but not just any member. We care very dearly about the doctrine that's being preached, because we will be held accountable for every word that's spoken on the network. So men who speak on the network have to fill out doctrinal questionnaires. We know exactly what they stand for, what they preach, what they teach. In addition to that, we also have every member of the staff who's on full time is a member of the Lord's Church. And if there's something they see or hear in the materials before they even get broadcast, they're screening through all that material, and it gets brought, kicked up the ladder, so to speak, and is looked at. And occasionally, I'm sure Baxter never does this, but I have been known to occasionally say something. What I think I say in my brain isn't what comes out my lips. Do that every once in a while. And sometimes some of our speakers do that as well. And things like that, we have good editors that just make that go away, so that type of thing doesn't show up on the air. But the elders are definitely very involved in the work at GBN. And I say this is exclusively content from the Lord's Church. We work in cooperation with many other good works. Baxter and I have met each other and been able to spend a little bit of time at polishing the pulpit together. We work hand in hand with the Jacksonville congregation, the good elders that oversee that work. World Video Bible School, I know you all have some DVDs back in your rack there. Everything that they produce, I actually get to see it before you do, because we get a copy sent to us immediately, and we air all of their material on the network as well. We also have satellite studios throughout the country. As a matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was with Brett's brother Kevin, who preaches over in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and his son is the associate there, working with the two of them, setting up a studio in their church building. So they'll be producing material very soon on the network. And if I do say so myself, though, it was one of the members who did the design work, that is probably one of the best-looking studios in the Brotherhood. Very pleased by what's going on there. In addition, we make our materials available, and this is the part where, what does this have to do with me? If you have Facebook, Instagram, internet access to get to our website or on YouTube, our programming is available there. Thousands upon thousands of hours of good, solid, strong, doctrinally correct content. Programs that you can watch. I was over in Western Kentucky just a few weeks ago with a couple. They have spent the last 3 years, their TV never comes off of GBN except for the evening news. They're watching that continually. You know what's happened to them? They have grown significantly. They were struggling in their faith. Now one of the pillars of that small congregation they have there in Western Kentucky. And their influence is going out. Why? It's not that GBN's anything magical, but spending that much time in the Word of God is good for anybody, especially Christians. You may have a Roku or an Apple TV, an Apple phone, an Android phone, a Kindle Fire, all these devices. GBN has apps for each and every one of those. And there's a lot of people that access our material through these things. You know, we have no cable systems up in this area. So if you're interested in GBN programming in your living room, if you have one of these devices, you can just pull up the GBN channel and watch to your heart's content. Matter of fact, if you're on the Roku or the Apple TV, there's something that's we've just developed this last year, and we're continuing through it with it. And that is... there's a section in there you can go look at by books of the Bible. And if you're wanting to study a particular book of the Bible, say the book of Genesis, Gary Hampton did a whole series of lessons on the book of Genesis. And you go to Genesis and there's his series and other programs on that book. So maybe if you're teaching that or interested in studying that in your personal time, you can go through many different books of the Bible and get programming that way. Again, material available to you as a child of God to learn more about God's Word. The more time we spend in the Word, the more we grow. And we need to be thankful for that. One thing that distinguishes GBN from other television networks. So many people get so frustrated and fed up because you watch religious programming on television, and what are you going to hear? Send me the money. Give me money, give me money, give me money. You know how many times we've asked for money on the air of GBN? Zero. Back a few years ago, I was having lunch with the program manager for a religious station out of Louisville, Kentucky, owned by the Baptist Church there. And he was asking me, he said, well, what kind of telethons do you guys do? I said, we don't. Well, what do you sell on the network to raise money? I said, we don't. Well, where do you get your money? From free will offerings from the church? And he looked at me serious as he could be. He said, you can't run a television network like that. I said, we've been doing it for 12 years. He said, that's just amazing. The world notices the difference. We get cards and letters all the time from people watching GBN who say, you all care about my soul and are not begging me continually for money. That's the kind of people I want to be associated with. People notice the difference. And I hope and pray that this work is a benefit to you. The reason I'm up here, I'm usually different places with my hand out like this, begging for money. If you're so inclined, would not be against it. But here, honestly, the main thing is to let you guys know about the network, know this, about this material that's available to you, so you can grow. Up here, you know, where I'm from in the Bible Belt, there's a congregation on every street corner. You know, a congregation this size is a smaller congregation. This is a big congregation in Wisconsin, and a lot to be said for that. But there's resources available there that you all don't have here. But this is one resource you do have, and I hope and pray that you will make avail yourself of it. John chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there as we study the beginning of this wonderful, wonderful chapter. You see, in John chapter 3, Jesus is going to take this man named Nicodemus on a journey from mere knowledge to biblical faith. And we're going to take that journey with them here in just a moment. But as we study this chapter, it's helpful to know the big picture of the book of John. What is it that John's trying to do in his gospel account? Well, he tells us very plainly in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The whole reason John wrote the book was to develop within us faith. That's what John is all about, why the Holy Spirit inspired this book. And specifically, when we look at chapter 3, we see Jesus taking Nicodemus on this journey from just knowledge to explain to him what faith really is. And this is one of a series of three conversations he has with people. Nicodemus here in the beginning of chapter 3. The Samaritan woman at the well, John chapter 4, and then the ruler in Canaan there at the end of chapter 4. John gives to us many of these dialogues that we have with these various individuals. So as we open up chapter 3, we find Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We have this description of who he is. A man of the Pharisees, that sect that was so very conscientious, trying to do everything they possibly could. These were the sticklers, the folks who really wanted to get down to the very minute detail. But the problem is, they got down to the detail of their tradition just as much, if not more than sometimes, the law itself. So they were very devout people, but they were mistaken in what they did. He was also a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the elite religiously. He was also one of the elite secularly, as part of the Sanhedrin. We see Nicodemus shows up a few more times in the Gospel of John. In chapter 7, verse 45, he's described as being one of those who was among the chief priests and Pharisees. He was there in that group. Later in the chapter, he wants due process for Jesus. We need to hear him. He needs to have a chance to defend himself. And he is mocked for making that statement there in John chapter 7. And then after Jesus is crucified, he brings 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' body in chapter 19. So we see Nicodemus here in chapter 3, he's coming to Jesus by night. Chapter 7, he's there with his buddies, the Pharisees and the chief priests. And then when we get to chapter 19, we see him as a believer and one who is there to support Jesus. Verse 2, this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Stop right there. He said, we know. Who is we? From Scripture, we have some insight in who Nicodemus is hanging out with. He's not talking about a mouse in his pocket. Who's the we? The Pharisees? The rulers? These are the people who would end up crucifying Jesus later. But we got to get to the last chapters. Chapter 18, 19. That's where they crucify him. We're back in chapter 3. And all the way back in chapter 3, he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You see, they all had this knowledge. They knew exactly who Jesus was, where he had come from. Why? Because of the signs. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Signs, that's one of the words that we see in the book, in the gospel account of John that shows up. Signs, it's a word that has a whole lot of meaning to it. It's kind of like, well, a few years ago, I took my family out to the Grand Canyon. And there, you know, you go, as you go to the Grand Canyon, there's that sign that you see. And you go to the sign, what do you do with the sign? You take a picture. And then you hop back in the car and then you go home, right? That's not what you did? No. You saw the sign. It's not all about the sign. It's about what the sign is telling you about, isn't it? Same thing holds true in Scripture. The signs were the miracles that Jesus did. And so oftentimes we get caught up with the miracles. It's kind of like taking the picture at the sign and going home. But Nicodemus and the rulers at that time, they understood what the signs were. They pointed to something even better than themselves. We know that you're a teacher that's come from God. Why? Because the signs point us to that. That's the evidence of the truth. That's what miracles do. They point us to that greater truth. And the Jews of the day, they understood that. And they knew what was happening here. So this conversation begins with Nicodemus making this, this confession. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a phrase that is often used and misused and maligned in our world today. This phrase of being born again. Let's look at this in context. And I think we'll be able to understand this a whole lot better. Jesus and Nicodemus are having this private conversation. And who is Nicodemus again? He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler. He's a Jew. How does one become a Jew? You're born that way. You're born a Jew. That's how you became a part of this religion. We were talking in class about the Ten Commandments for the Jewish people. And people who could be a part of that. That's not us. That's them. How did they get there? By birth. So with that understanding, when Jesus says, unless you're born again, what is he saying? That Jewish birth that you have, that you put so much weight in, that you treat so heavily, this is, oh, we're Jews. Because I was born a Jew, I'm God's special person. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to do anything. I'm a Jew. And that's the attitude that many of them had. They didn't care about obeying the law. I'm a Jew. I don't have to do that. They were arrogant in their belief. Jesus, no, you got to be born again. That birth is not good enough. It's not going to do it to get you into the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was dealing with this back in Luke chapter 3 with the religious leaders. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. They refused to repent. Didn't think they had anything to repent of. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. They were putting too much emphasis on their physical birth. and neglecting what God wanted them to do. That's the point that Jesus is making here with Nicodemus. That physical birth that you have is not good enough. You must be born again. And this idea of birth, this is something that's life-changing, isn't it? When one is born, it absolutely changes everything. Before we're physically born, we're in our mother's womb. Mother provides everything for us. We're born and we're out in this cold, cruel world to ourselves. We've got to breathe. We've got to eat. We've got to get ourselves from point A to point B. Everything has changed. There's a radical transformation that happens at birth. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you've got to have a radical transformation in your life. That's what he's trying to get across. Of course, Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. He doesn't quite understand verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking about a physical birth. And you know, there's a lot of people today in the religious world who misunderstand this part of Scripture. They make the same mistake that Nicodemus made. A little foreshadow of verse 5 talks about being born of water and the Spirit. So, oh, water, that must be amniotic fluid. No, that's the same mistake Nicodemus was making here. Not talking about a physical birth. He's trying to get Nicodemus to see things spiritually. 21st century vernacular, Nicodemus, your Jewish heritage isn't going to cut it. You need a radical transformation. You're going to be like a totally new person when you go through this transformation. That's the spiritual truth that he was trying to get Nicodemus to see. You see, all the way back in verse 2, we see that Nicodemus had knowledge. We know that you're a teacher come from God. But Jesus is saying that knowledge isn't good enough. We need to get you to faith. We need to get you to a belief that's so strong it leads you to action, that makes you change, that it's like being totally born again. Everything becomes new. Everything's different. And this idea of faith and action going together, you can't separate them. That's what James was trying to get to in James chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, biblical faith, it's consistent throughout Scripture. And it flat makes sense. Let's get away from theology for just a minute and talk just plain common horse sense. Faith, a belief so strong that it leads to action. You know, above our heads right now is several tons of wood, sheetrock, asphalt shingles dangling up above us. And let me tell you, I think those could come down at any second. Do you believe me? I mean, you were sitting here just calm and comfortable. I was standing here, not caring the world. But trust me, if we lost faith in this roof, you guys would be out behind me as I'm running out that door. But our belief is so strong, it leads to our actions. What is our action? We're sitting here, not thinking about the ceiling. We're convinced. And because we're convinced, it affects the things that we do. It affects our life. That's what faith is. The difference between knowledge and faith. The illustration, verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Here we see Jesus trying to get Nicodemus to see the spiritual application from what he said. And we see this common in the book of John, that Jesus is talking to somebody. He's using something physical to explain a spiritual truth. Oftentimes they don't get it. And here we can see that Nicodemus hasn't gotten it. So Jesus is trying to explain that to him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Two different births here. Sorry, all you fans of amniotic fluid out there. Doesn't hold up here. Two different births he's talking about. But he says there in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. What could he possibly be talking about? He's talking about baptism. Titus 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Talking about baptism, just like Titus was in Titus 3, 5. Baptism, baptism, baptism. You know, people have accused members of the Lord's church, oh, you all are always teaching baptism. Why is that? Because honestly, somebody has faith. We see a lot of people out there who claim to have a faith. Don't put it in action. Willing to confess him. Some might even repent of some sins. But they're not going to take that step and be baptized. And as children of God, our responsibility is to take people from where they are to where they need to be. And so oftentimes, baptism is that difficult step for them. Take some work on our part to convince people of that. And I'd like to just introduce you to a few people who have done that recently. This young man, Chance, he lives out in Los Angeles, found out about GBN through a video that we posted on Instagram. And he said, I don't know if you can read it. I'm currently living in L.A. Do you know somebody who could baptize me? And we made the connection. And later that day, Chance was baptized into Christ in Los Angeles. Ironically, just the day after that, another fellow from Los Angeles asked the same question. Hey, can I be baptized? I saw what Chance did. Can I do that too? And he followed him the following day into the watery grave of baptism. This man, David, kind of interesting. He lives in Ohio and was in our area on business. So called and said, hey, can I come by? We do our GBN Live program on Thursday nights. He said, I'd like to see that. He came, sat and watched, had a conversation. And this is Aaron, one of our employees. At the end of the live program, David said, well, can I be baptized? Yeah. Well, do we need to make an appointment to that? Do it right now. A church building right down the street from the building. And one of the neat things about David, and I didn't include the picture in the presentation, but we got a picture of him a few weeks later serving on the Lord's table at the congregation where he's worshiping there in Ohio. And I didn't get a chance to have dinner with him. I was tied up Thursday night, but he was back in town on business, and he's like, man, I am coming over. We're going to have dinner and spend some time. So very, very thankful for that. Then this young woman, Megan. We've got some DVDs. They're back over the mailboxes there. Please take those and watch them. And Megan's little video of Megan's story is on the DVD. If you don't watch anything else, watch about Megan. This young woman was a college athlete. That has contracted, I've tried to understand the disease that she has, and I don't. But basically all of her feeding has to come intravenously, and that's not working too well right now. She's probably not going to live very much longer. Let me tell you, that girl is evangelistic. The drugs that she takes and the condition she has, they actually, Aaron had to baptize her in her bathtub. He drove all the way out to Arizona to do that. Why? Because there's no congregation willing to do it. And that water had to have a special treatment because of all the tubes and connections that she has. Went through the effort and was able to baptize her. But that story is on the DVD. I would encourage you to avail yourself of that. We had somebody else respond, again, via Instagram to information on baptism. And Aaron came down to my office. He said, I'm looking for a congregation in Doha, Qatar. You don't by chance know anybody in Doha, Qatar, do you? Don't ask me that question. Like, you know, as Baxter was introducing me earlier, there's two things you don't say to a preacher. Say a word or take a bite. Because you're always going to get more than you ask for. Don't ask me if I know somebody there. I just happened to. And this man right here, the preacher in Doha, Qatar, his father and I went through preaching school together. And he baptized him into Christ. Just a week later, that's his fiancée. Two new members of the Lord's Church there in Doha, Qatar. And Norway, I'm just all over the world. And all over the U.S. as well, we're getting these responses. This year we've had, we've averaged about one baptism a week because of the work. Trying to get the gospel message out. And I hope and pray that your evangelistic work here is effective. That these correspondence courses are doing what they are intended to do. And we'll definitely remember those in our prayer. There's some sheets actually on the table back there with some more stories like this. If you're interested in hearing more about people giving their lives to Christ through obedience. This is the faith we're talking about in John chapter 3. Not just mere mental assent, but a belief that's so strong it leads people to action. And specifically, being born of water and the Spirit. We pick up in verse 8. Jesus, in explaining this to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, when we go into that watery grave of baptism, it doesn't look externally like anything special is going on, does it? It's happening on a spiritual level. Obedience to our Lord. Our sins are being washed away. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus. But these things are happening spiritually and not physically. That's what Jesus was getting to. Just like the wind. Can you see the wind? No. Can you hear the wind? At times. Can you see the effect of the wind? Absolutely. So it is with everybody who's born of the Spirit. Don't expect this to be a physical thing you can see. This is something that's happening on a spiritual level. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? 21st century translation of that? My mind is blown. I don't understand. Does not compute. I don't get it. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Stop right there. Is Jesus just degrading Nicodemus? Is he just shoving the knife in his back and giving it a little twist? He'll go back to the beginning. Who is Nicodemus? A Pharisee? A ruler of the Jews? Jesus has explained to him something spiritual. And Nicodemus is saying, I'm having a hard time with this. I don't get it. So what Jesus is doing is he's going back and appealing to what Nicodemus testify to in verse 2. We know that you come from God. Okay, teacher. Remember where I come from. You said it yourself. Pay attention to what you've heard. The miracles that Jesus did backed up the things that he was saying, including this, that you had to be born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, as a teacher, as somebody who is respected in this community, you should understand and respect the authority that I come with, coming from God, which you admitted to. Put that statement, put those words to action. You see, Jesus is taking Nicodemus from knowledge to faith. He's going to have to believe what Jesus said. Why? Because he said it. Why? Because the miracles he did prove that he came from God. Bringing this all together. Just merely saying, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and not living a life consistent with that statement doesn't make any sense, does it? Trying to get Nicodemus over this hump. If I told you the earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is here spilling the beans, saying, this is who I am. Who is he? Son of Man, come down from heaven. The truth that Nicodemus admitted to in verse 2, Jesus is developing on that, helping him to see, connect the dots here, put this all together, what this really means. We get to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Referring to a situation back in Numbers chapter 21. You see, back there, the people had rebelled against God, and he sent fiery serpents among the people. And they were being bit. The people said, oh, save us from this. So Moses approached God. God said, make a bronze serpent. Put it up in the camp, middle of the camp. And everybody who looks on that serpent, who is bit by a snake, looks on the serpent, they'll be healed from that. So Moses did it. He made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. So it was a serpent that had bitten anyone. When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Back to verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Consider this. I'm a Jew. Living back there in Numbers chapter 21 days, I get bit by a serpent. And I sit in my tent and I say, God is good. God is good. Amen. Everybody grunt. Yeah, God is good. And I believe with all my heart that if I look on that bronze serpent, I will be healed. Yeah. And I sit in my tent. Will I be healed? I believe it. I believe it. But I'm not willing to do what it takes to receive the blessing from God. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him. You see, this is right here, believes. This is a different word than we started to back in verse 2. That was knowledge. This is faith. This is that journey we've taken from knowledge. Here's what it takes to get faith. You have to have actions consistent with that knowledge. Whoever believes in Him, with all that comes with that, we've learned here in chapter 3. Then we get to the climax. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stop right there for a moment and make sure we don't forget the context of the first 15 verses of this chapter. What is it that John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been trying to get us to see? He had knowledge, but he was still a ways from faith. There was still work to be done. How do you get from knowledge to faith? Put that belief in action. Question for you. Does John 3:16 teach faith only salvation? Absolutely not. That is ripping that verse out of the context in which it was delivered. That's totally against the point. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one way toward salvation. You've got to have a living faith, not a dead faith. James told us in James chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is dead, but a faith that does work. And the question I'll leave you with this morning, do you really have faith? Real faith. A faith that's willing to do what God has told us to do. We call it the plan of salvation. Hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Got to hear it to believe it. Have that faith. That belief that's so strong, it leads to action. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, are willing to put forth the effort to make it happen, to do what He said to do. We must also be willing to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when on that day of Pentecost, the people were convicted of their sins and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And how did Peter respond? Repent and be baptized. Change of life. A change of mind. I know that the sins that I did are what sent Jesus to the cross. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to replace it with this. Following Him. Rising to walk in newness of life. Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Be willing to confess His name before men. Romans 10:9-10. And be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Being born of water and the Spirit. If you're with us this morning and you've never done these things, this is how you become a child of God. This is how you get from that mere knowledge to true biblical faith, a faith that saves you. If you've never done it, we'd like to offer you the opportunity this morning. Or if you're here this morning as a child of God and you've wandered from the faith, you need to come home. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you'll just let your needs be made known while together we stand and we sing.